and masks don't go well together. Good morning, church. My name is Pastor Trey Witzel. I'm our Associate Pastor of Modern Worship and Adult Discipleship, and it is so good to be with you this morning. I said this to 8:30 that there's been something that I've been meaning to tell the church and been looking forward to saying since I've been here, and that is Boomer! God bless those Sooners. I was really anxious to be preaching this morning because, one, I would have hated us to lose, but two, preaching during a pandemic while our students are on fall break, after an OU Texas loss, I don't know if I would have shown up, quite frankly. And so I'm glad we won. I'm glad you all are here. Our ushers are passing out our friendship pads. I would encourage you to take those to sign in and pass it to your neighbor. It's a great way for you to know who you are sharing a pew with this morning, and it's a great way for us to connect deeper with you as we go through our weeks and our days. In the pew backs in front of you, we have some cards. We have a welcome and connection card. If you are a guest, if this is your first time with us, we'd encourage you to fill this out. We have some guest bags in the back that our greeters would love to give you so that we can connect with you in deeper ways, that we can get to know one another better. Also in your pew backs in front of you is a prayer card. It has a list of our care ministries and maybe any space to give us your prayer requests. If you or someone you know needs prayer, needs care ministries, please let us know. In the starting next week, we are starting our stewardship series and season in the life of the church, and it's called All In Our Promise. And one of the great things that we have going on in our church over the next few weeks is our initiative, All In to Serve. You can go to mcfarlandumc.org. You can go there and you can find out more information. We're going to have multiple service opportunities for all of us. Most of these service opportunities will be outside, and so we can safely gather. We can be in fellowship and service with one another. There's going to be a crop walk where we will raise awareness and funds for hunger across the world. There will be a day where we go and build a tiny home for someone who is experiencing homelessness, which will be a tremendous opportunity. There's a lot going on with our blood drives and the cost and experience of poverty that you won't want to miss out. I want to say a special hello to our guests and those worshiping with us on our live stream. We'd encourage you to also let us know that you're worshiping with us. You can do so by liking, commenting, or sharing whatever feed you are worshiping with us, or you can go to mcfarlandumc.org where you too can sign in and share your prayer requests with us. We are a congregation that is strong. We are a congregation that worships in multiple ways, and yet we all call McFarland Memorial United Methodist Church our home, and it is good to be with you. So let us worship our God as we stand and sing, Come Thou Almighty King, verses 1 through 3.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. printed in your worship bulletin today. Let us say together, we are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. May be seated. Let us be in prayer together. O God, all loving and our ever strong ruler of our lives, we know we have sinned, but in your grace we find the boldness to ask for mercy and forgiveness. And although we sing, Come Thou Almighty, inviting you to help us sing your name and asking you to use the wisdom of sacred scripture as a sharp tool in our lives and to bear witness to your presence and ministry in our lives, all things we need and want, we do know, O God, that you are never absent. It is we who need to hear the call to come. Today we have heard and we have connected in this worship. We have connected to be further reformed as followers of the way of Jesus. And if there are parts of our living, thinking, and feeling that we tend to hide from your light, today we lay them bare before you. We open ourselves to the work of your Spirit to show us what in our lives needs to wither, what needs our attention and your nurture, and what innovations or adjustments need to be added into our way of living. We come with a bold confidence that we can trust your wisdom. Thank you. Thank you for your sympathy with our weaknesses, and thank you for your Spirit's surgical work to remove what gets in the way of loving both you and the world with all of our strength. And like a divine technician, install in us those upgrades to our operating system so that we can actually do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. Thank you for your goodness and joy. And receive our gifts today and bless them also that the world might come close to you, mediated by the ministry of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Church, stand as you are able. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 526. Let's sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Oh,
As we come to our time of offering today, I'm reminded that for several weeks now we've had people joining the church again and again, and not long ago we had baptism, and that's just one of the joys of having this place and this congregation, this gathering and connected group of people, both in the house and through the camera, those of you who join us by live stream. And so to have a place where people find a home is a good place to be. And our gifts make that happen. We're also rearranging our communications department as we keep adapting to new environment. And we're going to be doing even more storytelling to get the good news and the message out for us and for the people outside the church. And so in all those ways, what we give makes a difference. Thank you for giving. And may the Lord bless our gifts and multiply them and fill them with energy so that together we reach the world. You may be seated.
Wandering aimless in sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worry and fear I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man, that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Hey!
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we have seen the light, and we ask to see it again today. Let us see it deep within ourselves. Let us see it in every person we encounter. Let us see your light before us, guiding all of our ways, today and forevermore. Amen. The soundtrack for the first 6 months of my daughter's life was from the musical Hamilton. For my Father's Day, my parents gifted Addison, my wife, and I tickets to the show when it came to Oklahoma, and I became somewhat obsessed with the album and the story. And knowing how important it is to the development of young children to have music in their lives, we pretty much co-parented with Lin-Manuel Miranda. Now, you really should be grateful that I was not your pastor during this season of life, because pretty much every sermon had a Hamilton quote or example in it, which I am sure was timely and charming at first. One of the famous songs from the musical The Schuyler Sisters, known as the Destiny's Child song of the musical, introduces two of Hamilton's major female players, Angelica and Eliza Schuyler, as well as their sister Peggy. Set in 1776, the song is a female empowerment anthem where these women are looking around and they're seeing how lucky they are to be alive right now, how history is happening in Manhattan, and they just happen to be in the greatest city of the world, how the American Revolution is on its way, and yet Angelica sings the line, "You want a revolution, I want a revelation." What Angelica is testifying to is the specific quest for women's representation and freedom to vote, and on a broader understanding, while the Revolutionary War was a noble cause for political freedom, she was searching and fighting for enlightenment, where more people would have a deeper understanding of equality and truth, where they would see the light. You want a revolution? I want a revelation. This may not be a phrase that you've ever used unless you're like me and like to belt out Hamilton in the car or the office or the home, driving your spouse bonkers. All of us affirm a similar spirit each and every Sunday after we read Scripture when we say the Word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. We are saying that this revelation revolutionizes our lives. In connection with our scripture reading for today from Hebrews 4, we mean that scripture, the story of the revelation of God as told through Jesus Christ and the people of God, we mean that the word of God is living and active, We mean that this revelation is revolutionary for our lives and for the world, that the Word of God changes lives that change the world. So there's something revolutionary contained in this revelation of Scripture, something that's just besides simple wisdom and truth and moral direction. It's got all that, but this book, the author of Hebrews is right. There's something living, there's something active going on here, something that you'd be hard-pressed to find elsewhere. But what is it? What makes the Word of God active and living? Lee Cronin is a professor of chemistry, nanoscience, and chemical complexity, and he asks a similar question. He says, what makes something living and active? Because he knows how improbable it was that life would be birthed on Earth when, before life existed, this was a planet of just of matter, just inorganic, dead stuff. How, Lee asks, did matter come alive? Can something dead or not alive come alive? And can it be done again? And so to find an answer, Lee starts by asking, what is the minimal, the smallest unit of life that we would consider living and active? It's bacteria, the basic single-cell organism on our life, and carbon, the basic building block element. Lee says that to make inorganic matter come alive, we'd have to find a way, like bacteria or carbon, we have to find a way to make it grow. We'd have to find a way to make it evolve, adapt. Because being alive means the ability to change and survive. Now I'm going to spare you his experiment because I didn't really get it. But his hypothesis and what he has to say is that something living, it may not be its genetic makeup in and of itself, but what makes it alive is its ability to be active. And so on one hand, Hebrews 4 is wrong in the understanding that this book we call Scripture is active. If you see your Bible walking or talking or flying, you call Pastor Rockford, not me, because that's a senior pastor kind of issue. But on the other hand, Hebrews 4 is completely correct in saying that the Word of God is living and active because it does grow, it does change, it changes us. When we say the Word of God is alive, it means Jesus is still alive and we are alive because the Word of God is alive in us. 2 Timothy 3:13 affirms this, saying that all Scripture is God-breathed, which at face value may not help us out a ton. But we remember that the only other place in Scripture that the phrase God-breathed pops up is back in Genesis 1, which testifies and describes that we are God-breathed. And so the Scripture says that we, describing us, are God-breathed, and that Scripture is God-breathed. Scripturally and theologically, what this reminds us is that the Word of God is most alive when it is alive in us, and we are most alive when the Word of God is alive in us. So when we say Scripture is alive, and if being alive means to evolve, we don't necessarily think Scripture itself changes. Imagine the theopolitical quagmire it'd be if we tried to add new books to the Bible, or God forbid we tried to take any out. Scripture, the Bible, it doesn't change that way, but because it is active and living, as Hebrews 4 says, we celebrate how that, though the vast majority of Christian history said that women couldn't be pastors, because Scripture is active and living and we are active and living by the Spirit, we celebrate being the largest denomination in the world that ordains women to be clergy, knowing personally what it means for our church and our lives. And so in that light, I read Hebrews 4, and it gets me excited about wanting to dive into the rest of Scripture to see what's alive today. But listen, Hebrews is also intense. This line in verse 12 saying, Scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. That's all very metal. And so you may read this and have maybe an adverse reaction to Scripture being compared to a weapon. Lord knows we've all seen Scripture religion be used to hurt people, but I don't think the author of Hebrew was intending to say, use the word of God, use Scripture like a sword and go around stabbing and hurting folks. Instead, this language contextually is saying that the word of God still to this day reveals the way of God, and in this light, it illuminates and revolutionizes our lives so that we can grow, Scripture says, into accordance with God, separating wheat and chaff. And so, if you were to pull out your Bibles to Hebrews 4 and you were to look at verse 13 and you remember, because you're a biblical scholar, you're Greek, and you see, know that the Greek word for word is logos, and you would read in Greek, because you all have a Greek Bible, read verse 13, and you would read where it says account, when we must render an account. That Greek word in verse 13 is also logos, which is just the poetic style that says the word is active, and our word must be active before God. Just as God's revealing word guides us, are we ready to stand before God's exacting and exposing word? What is the state of our hearts? Are we free from sin? Are we ready to trust in God fully? Again, this might be scary language. Is this the Hebrews version of the terrifying evangelical question I was asked as a child? If you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? That kept me up late at night. Of course it is. Is this good children or youth or even adult ministry pedagogy? No, it is not. But rhetorically, it works. Because the author of Hebrews then throws us a rope of grace. Grasp this. He says in chapter 4, grasp this, hold fast to our confession. What have we confessed? That Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is living and active. Because Jesus is living, He is still active. Hebrews tells us that this activity is as the great high priest who serves God in heaven today. This high priest language, if you're unfamiliar with it, comes from their religious hierarchy that stated back then that a priest was necessary to be an intermediate between the everyday folks of the age and God. And so it says that Jesus himself is alive and active. Jesus becomes that direct through line. Jesus is the fast pass so that God knows us and we know God. And so while the beginning of this scripture is saying the word of God, both Jesus and scripture, is alive and active, has this power, and it shows us right from wrong, reveals God's truth, and that can be scary because we know we fall short. It's in that moment that the rhetorical strategy flips, because it's in that precise weakness that the word of God is living and active, because Jesus gets it. And coming to this earth, and Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, being living and active amongst us, Jesus experienced the difficulties that weakness brings. Because Scripture testifies that Jesus experienced temptation and testing in all the ways we have. Whatever weakness, whatever secret sin of the heart, whatever lack of trust, the Word exposed, Jesus too has faced. Jesus is sympathetic to my situation and to yours. Jesus is sympathetic, but he is not stuck in it. He understands why I make the mistakes I do, but also he didn't make them. Our confession of Jesus as Lord, transforms our relationship before God, where as a child, when I was asked where I'd go if I die, fear used to be the response. Now, as Hebrew 4 says, I can have boldness. Because the Word of God is still with me, advocating for me, walking with me, living and active, has not forgotten me. this means. Because we have the confidence of knowing where we are going, we can have the confidence in where we are right now. Because Jesus is advocating for you. Because the Word of God is living and active amongst you. Because we all receive mercy and find grace and to help in times of need. This revelation becomes revolutionary for our lives because it is pure hope and support. But as George Washington says to Alexander Hamilton in the song Right Hand Man, I mean, did you really only think you were going to get one Alexander Hamilton reference once I cracked that lid open? But as George Washington says to Alexander Hamilton during Right Hand Man, dying is easy, young man. Living is harder. The spring of 2011, Sulika Jawoud was getting ready to enter the real world. She had just recently graduated from college and moved to Paris to start her first real job when, at the age of 22, was diagnosed with leukemia. As she tells it, the doctors told me and my parents point blank that I had about a 35% chance of living. The reality and the life I had imagined for myself shattered. Overnight, I lost my job, my apartment, my independence, and I became patient number 5624. Her diagnosis led her to write a column for the New York Times from the front lines of her hospital bed titled, Life Interrupted. Thankfully, her cancer was cured. She writes this, she says, cancer totally transformed my life. I left the hospital knowing exactly who I was and what I wanted to do in the world. And now every day as the sun rises, I drink a big glass of celery juice followed with 90 minutes of yoga. Then I write down 50 things I'm grateful for onto a scroll of paper, fold it into an origami crane, and set it sail out the window. She does none of that. The truth is, for Sulika, the hardest part of her cancer experience was after it was gone. The heroic journey of survivor that we see in movies or we see portrayed on Instagram, for her, it was a myth. For her, it wasn't just untrue, it was dangerous because it was erasing the very real challenges of recovery. Because for Sulika, being cured is not where the work of healing ends, it's where it begins. And so Sulika will go on to tell about all her healing work. And at the end of her story, she says this. She says, every single one of us will have our life interrupted, whether it's by the ripcord of a diagnosis, some other kind of heartbreak or trauma that brings us to the floor. She says, we need to find ways to live in the in-between place, managing whatever body and mind we currently have, because sometimes all it takes is finding that stripped-down kind of meaning in the love of family or that radical, dangerous thing called hope. If you're able to find that, you've taken the real hero's journey. You've achieved what it means to actually be well, which is to say alive in the messiest, richest, fullest, most sense of the idea. Life is messy. Life is difficult. It is hard. But because Jesus and Scripture, the Word of God, is living and active each and every day, we are able to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. And because of this revelation, because the Word of God is alive, because Jesus is risen and present in my life, this revelation revolutionizes our lives by bringing us alive in the here and now. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we love you, and yet you love us so much more. Yes, your word shows us the way, and though we may stray, you bring us back. Jesus, you are always guiding us. So wherever in our lives there might be death, wherever in our lives there might need a cure, bring us alive. Help us on this journey. that we might follow you and know you, that the world might too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand and turn in our hymnals to hymn number 77. Join me as we sing, How Great Thou Art.
It's our great joy to welcome Jack and Linda Smalley into our congregation. They're transferring membership from First United Methodist Church of Phoenix, Arizona, and I am just extremely delighted that you're joining here to be a part of this congregation and our mission and ministry. Let me just ask you this question. As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And if so, say, I will. Thank you. We have a Bible that we want to give to you, as we do each time. We are looking forward to the journey ahead as you live with us and we live with you in this mission. And I'll invite you to walk out with me, and if you're comfortable, then shaking a few hands, meeting some people today. Church, we have a response in the printed in our bulletin, and if you would take that, please, and say with me, we welcome you to McFarland Memorial United Methodist Church, and with you, we renew our vows to uphold the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Amen. Pastor Trey?
Those promises that we have will be the start of our All In Our Promise series starting next week, and so we hope you'll come back and join us. I wanted to share, because a lot of people have asked, my stole says, you are being rooted and grounded in love. And the process of rooting continues as long as we are alive. And so know that the Word of God is living and active in your life, and you too are growing in love. Now may you go forth and share that love with the world in need of it. May you go in peace. Amen.